The book of Revelation is all about the person of Jesus Christ and what he's going to do in the future as the world as we know it comes to an end. And a guy named John is the one who is writing this stuff down. John was on an island called Patmos, and God came and grabbed him and pulled him up into the heavens. And now he's getting a glimpse into the future. And God tells him to write these things down that he sees and he hears. John has seen the church, which is believers in Jesus Christ, who have been snatched out of the earth. Every time he opens a seal, more judgment gets poured out upon the earth.
We've already watched him unleash the Antichrist.
Now, that was the first seal.
And then he'll bring everything together, bring peace. Then 3.5 years later, the next seal will open up. Follow the sequence. There's a chain reaction that makes a lot of sense. There's war. There's famine. Now what's going to happen? Death. Plagues. Disease is going to break out.
When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain. They're martyrs. A martyr is someone who has died for their faith in Jesus Christ. It's interesting when the Bible talks about this sixth seal that there will be stars and asteroids falling upon the earth. There will be earthquakes. The moon will be blood red. It's going to get bad. This is happening because a world has rejected Christ, has mocked the Son of God, has spurned his love, has laughed at his laws, has continued in their arrogance and their pride with living in sin. All this is going to fall upon those who we look at and say, how can they get away with this? Did you know that these people's hearts were so hardened from God that they won't even repent when all this happens?
The Antichrist will have a seal. It'll be called the Mark of the Beast. God has a seal as well. He said they're sealed for a purpose. What's their purpose? Very simple. They're going to be the next 144,000 Billy Grahams in the end times. They cannot be touched by the Antichrist. And they're going to be evangelists. And it's going to be the greatest revival in the history of the world.
That kind of catches us up. I can throw away 2 pages of notes of catching you up. Hey, I want to first say this, welcome this morning. And then I also want to just throw out something. I usually don't promote something, but I want to make sure we get this. Frank Turek, he's the number one or number two apologetic guy in the entire world. We'll be here June 10th and 11th. If you want to take your phones and take a screenshot of that. This is a big deal for 2 reasons. They teach you, an apologist teaches you how to defend your faith. How many of you would love to be able to defend your faith? You got questions that you just say, man, I wish I knew the answers to. He's the number one or number two guy in the whole world, and we're going to be blessed to have him here. And then we've even talked him into coming back on that Sunday night, and he's going to do a Q&A. So this is a big deal for 2 reasons. One, it teaches us how to defend our faith. 2, this could possibly be as big as Easter as far as bringing your atheist friends. Everybody knows someone who just, they're a skeptic, they don't believe. He's going to be answering a lot of hard questions. So this is a huge deal. So I'm asking everybody to do what you always do best. Be the church to the unchurched and bring someone with you that just doesn't believe. And I promise you, it's going to be a huge blessing. So take the screen away for just a moment. Let me see if we've remembered. What date is Frank Turek coming? You guys are just so smart. I mean, my goodness. Last night I had to repeat this 3 or 4 times. You got it already. Perfect. Hey, let's jump right in. The book of Revelation, we've been going through this for a while. Let me ask you, have you been enjoying this series? Great. I just wondered, because this is a lot of studying on my end, and it's wearing me out. And I said, I hope they're enjoying it. And you know what I found about the book of Revelation? Sometimes you're going to find a lot of information, and it's tough in there to find the application. Today is going to be a lot of information, okay? It's going to be like drinking water out of a fire hydrant, all right? So get your pens ready, get your Evernote ready. I don't mind if you take pictures of the screens. What's good is for years to come, you're going to be able to understand verse by verse the entire book of Revelation, no matter how long it takes. My daughter has been giving me the hardest time. She's like, are you going to finish this series? I said, of course I am. She said, well, you have, a pattern, Dad. You didn't finish Moses series. I said, ow. And then she said, and you didn't finish the David series. I said, ow. I said, but I did finish the Jacob and the Joseph and the Ruth. And I went on and on and on. Elijah and all these other ones. I said, we're going to finish this one. It's kind of a challenge for me. I want to go verse by verse and not skip one verse. So this weekend, I was really challenged because there's so much in this. But I said, I'm not going to do it. I want us to be able to say, if we spend 2 years in it, we have went through verse by verse, okay? So the book of Revelation is all about the person of Jesus Christ. First verse through the last verse. If anybody ever asks you what the book of Revelation is about, what would you tell them? Jesus Christ. That's right. Remember, most of the answers in church are Jesus. The overarching theme is this. It's about the person of Jesus Christ and what he will do in the future as the world as we know it comes to an end. He gives us prophecy, which is simply history pre-written. He tells us in advance what's going to happen. As we heard on the video, John was in the island of Patmos, and he was pulled up and given a vision, and God told him to write these things down so that my people will know the signs of the end times. And where we left off, you remember 144,000 Jews have now converted. They've understood that, oh my goodness, we missed Jesus when he came, and he was the Messiah. And now God seals them, and the Antichrist can't kill them, and they are the biggest evangelists that the world has ever seen, ever. And people are coming to Christ like crazy. But people are having to be martyred and killed for their faith in Christ. They're either going to have to starve out their children or take the mark of the beast or die or be beheaded. But they have to choose Christ or death. That's what the choice is. That's why I say, throughout this whole series, on especially like a message like today where there's a lot of information, our application, we should never lose eyes of it. Our application are two things if you guys will go to the next screen. I'm going to talk fast, so you better stay with me. I'm going to talk fast, and if we can listen fast today, we'll be out of here fast. For the believers, share the gospel of Jesus Christ with urgency before it's too late. That's our job. I don't want us to get lost in all this information. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ with urgency like never before, before it's too late. For the unbeliever, if you're here checking things out online, and you're here today, it's our plea. Please come to Christ today before it's too late. I believe with all my heart, and I believe that you will understand intellectually as we go through this series, guys, we're standing on the edge of eternity. There's nothing left to happen. Jesus could come back in the middle of our talk here today. We are standing on. So if you've ever contemplated where I'll spend eternity, I'm going to plead with you. Come to Christ today, okay? So we're going to jump into chapter 7 today, verses 9 through 17. And let's just jump right in here, okay? It says this, after these things I looked. Now who's that? That's John, okay? It's John, he's in heaven. I looked and behold a great multitude which no one can number of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues. And they were standing before the throne of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Man, he's so smart. You catch on quick. Clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So we see these 144,000 Jews that are on the earth, and that's what John has given us a view of, and they're winning people to Christ. And John's view goes from earth to now what's going on in heaven. Remember the last time we talked, he was telling us what was going on earth. With these 144,000 Jews sharing the gospel. Now John's view is a picture of what's happening in heaven while they're sharing the gospel. John begins and he says, a great multitude around the throne. Now who are these people? And John says they were standing before the throne. And what had happened is they continued to pop up. It was like a video game almost where they were pop, 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 pop. They just kept coming up. He said a great multitude, there's billions. Okay, there's billions of people on this earth. 4 billion people or so on the earth. Can you imagine from history, all these people are here, and there's already billions, but now there are just tons of people popping up. A multitude unlike anything John had ever seen, unlike anything our finite mind can comprehend. Who are these that just keep popping up, keep popping up, keep popping up? And they're standing before the throne of God, and they're just, I mean, every millisecond, they're popping up and popping up and popping up. And he begins to look at this and think, who are these people? And someone from the church, I hope it's a Cascade Hills member, because remember, we're looking into the future. This is way in the future. Could be one of you. I hope it is. I hope we do such a good job teaching you that it's one of you, that you already know what needs to be said and it's one of you. One of the church members stands up and says, John, Do you know who these people are? And John looks around and he says, well, they can't be the church, because we've already learned the 24 elders represent the church. Can't be the 144,000 Jews, because they're still on the earth evangelizing. And then the church member, which I love, he doesn't give John a chance to answer his own question. He says, do you know who these people were? And he says, I'll tell you. In verse 14, he says, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. The great tribulation is the 7 years in which God will pour out his wrath on a world that has openly rejected his son, Jesus. And these are the people that are giving their life to die for Christ. These are the people who say, I will not take allegiance to the Antichrist. These are the people who say, if me and my family have to starve, we will starve, but we will follow Christ. And they're popping up, coming in, and just as fast as he can see them. These are the ones who were murdered for their faith. This verse is directly connected to the, remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about those under the altar? So there was those under the altar. Remember that? I think it was over in chapter 6 where he said, they shall rest a little longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, watch this, who will be killed as they were, was completed. This is a direct connection. Those under the altar, now these are the ones that he talked about, that they would be killed just like them. They're coming, and they're coming in like crazy, and they're dying for their faith. And what we see first here is John tells us a lot about these people, how he identifies them. You're going to notice this. We'll just pull this out. The first thing, if you've already noticed, you probably already noticed, John identifies these people by their masses. Remember in verse 9, he says, after these things I look and behold a great multitude, which no one could number. So he identifies them as their masses. Here's what it tells me. It tells me heaven is a huge place. We sometimes think heaven just, you know, kind of small, you know, just a few people going to be in it. It's so big we can't even comprehend it. Jesus said this. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And you know how much property it takes to have a mansion? I've never owned a mansion. I'd like to have a mansion one day. I'm going to have a mansion one day, I hope. Probably not as big as yours. But a mansion takes, you ever seen this, the movie or the show Cribs? Remember MTV? The Cribs show. I used to love that because you get a peek into these famous people's houses, and I think, man, that's a house. You know what I mean? Your house is going to just blow their house away. And he said, there's many mansions. I mean, some of you will be on 1,000 acres, 5,000 acres, and you'll have just a huge mansion. So heaven is huge, is what he's explaining here. There'll be room for everybody, and it will be crowded. The other day, my son started asking questions about heaven, and he started saying, Daddy, he don't like change. He said, he's on the autism spectrum. He said, Daddy, are we going to have the same house in heaven? I said, I don't know. I guess if we like this house, it'll be similar, but just much better. He said, well, can I live with you in your house in heaven? I'm sure God will let you spend a night in my house in heaven. He'll let you live with him if you need, I'm sure. You know, he won't mind. He said, I want to be exactly like this house. And I said, okay. I said, look. And he's obsessed. You know, he got into the Toy Story thing where he was obsessed with that for years. Then he got obsessed with cheese puffs. He found out they were gluten-free. You remember that? He got obsessed with those. We all gained 20 pounds off cheese puffs. And please stop sending me your cheese puffs. Every church member, y'all love me so much. I bet I got 100 jars of cheese puffs. Every time you go through the grocery store, I'm going to think about you. We got cheese puffs till the rapture comes. Okay, we're good on cheese puffs. But now he's into tractors and he's obsessed. And he asked me, he said, Daddy, would there be tractors in heaven? I said, well, let me time out. Because he'll talk about tractors, y'all, for hours and hours. And it's like living with Rayman. How many of you ever seen that movie? It's like living with him. And he just won't stop. And it's cute for y'all. Oh, it's so cute. But when you live with it, you know, sometimes you want to just run away real far. Sometimes, not all the time, but it'll drive you crazy sometimes. It tests your patience. And so I knew he was about to get on this tractor gig. I said, Do you know Jesus? He said, yes. I said, do you know what he did for it? Yep, he died for my sins. I said, where at? He said, on the cross. I said, what's sin? He said, all the bad things I've done. I said, that's pretty good. I said, well, then what did he do? He rolled that stone away. I said, well, man, this boy's got a good preacher. You know what I mean? I mean he knows this. I said, have you asked Jesus in your life, in your heart? Yep. I said, I want you to take all your tractor questions to Jesus. Because he started going on. He said, am I going to have a Blue Farm tractor? Am I going to have a Caterpillar backhoe? Am I going to have a skid steer? I said, you take it all to Jesus. So lately, that's been me. He'll start asking me those questions. Go ask Jesus. Just go ask Jesus. Go ask him, can I have this type of tractor in heaven? And can I have I heard a joke the other day about an old couple who made it to their mansion in heaven. Finally made it to the mansion in heaven. They were 85 years old. They'd been married for 60 years. And the last 10 years, the wife really got dialed in on their nutrition. And she had made him exercise and made him eat these bran muffins that taste like cardboard every day. And they got healthy. Well, they unfortunately died in a car accident. But they're there checking out their mansion. And Peter's there showing them. And Peter shows them the master bedroom and shows them the beautiful kitchen and jacuzzi. And the old man was cheap, always cheap. He said, Peter, how much is this going to cost me? And Peter said, you don't get it, man. This is free. This is heaven. He said, really? He said, let me show you the backyard. This guy loved golf. He said, look at that. It was the most beautiful golf course in his backyard that he's ever seen. Ever seen. He said, the course changes every day. He said, you kidding me? In my backyard? He said, how much are the green fees? He said, they're free, man. You don't understand. It's heaven. It's free. He said, is that my own clubhouse? He said, it is. You want to go see it? He said, I'd love to see it. They go to the clubhouse. There's sushi, steak, Krispy Kreme. It made it to heaven. Krispy Kreme up there. And he said, man, this is unbelievable. He said, how much is this? He said, you don't get it. It's free, man. You're in heaven. He said, well, where's the low cholesterol food? He said, no. The best thing about heaven is you don't have to worry about your diet. You don't have to worry about weight. You don't worry about getting unhealthy. Well, this man just got so mad. Some of you were going, thank the Lord. He threw down his hat. He started stomping on his hat in heaven and got some of Peter and the wife were going, what in the world is happening? You know, he just gets somebody, he said, I can't believe this. And he's throwing us. And Peter said, excuse me, I just told y'all it's free. What is your problem? And he looked at his wife. He said, if it wasn't for you and those bran muffins, I'd have been here 10 years ago. Pretty funny. There will be mansions in heaven and there will be people. The Bible says, verse 9, which no one can number. There's going to be mass numbers of people. That does wave to the religion that says, hey, only 144,000 will be in heaven. Well, the Bible says there's so many, no one can number. God would love for every one of us to be in heaven. Do you know that? I'll prove it to you. 2 Peter verses 3 through 9 says this. He goes to this and says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but he is long-suffering towards us. I love the last part of this. Not willing that any shall perish, but look at this, but all shall come to repentance. He's saying, I want every single one of you to be in heaven for me. That's why he sent his word, his prophet. He finally sent his son to die for you. He sent everything. The last thing he left is his spirit. And perhaps you're here today and his spirit is knocking on the door of your heart saying, you're lost. You're not headed to heaven. You don't know me. I would just plead with you, answer him today. God never sends anyone to hell. We send ourselves to hell. You get people all the time say, Pastor Brent, I can't believe in a God, your God, because your God, how can a good God send people to hell? I said, no, you got it wrong. My God don't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves to hell. See, we got to step over a bloodstained cross of Calvary to go to hell. We got to step over his word of God. We got to step over the prophet. We got to reject his spirit. We've got to do all that. Hell was not even created for people. It was created for the devil and demons. God ain't never sent anybody to hell. We send ourselves to hell. And we've got to step over his love. It's a word called free will. Okay? Every one of us have free will. I'll prove it to you. All the way in the beginning, I'll give you this extra because, you know, you get the extra credit. This is for free. I won't even charge you for this. 9 o'clock, I give you the good stuff. I have to dial it down for some of the other services. I know you're interested in the Bible, so I'm giving you. At least you look like you're interested in the Bible. You play good. Free will, okay? If you go all the way back to heaven and you look in the very beginning when he created, and he's talking about Satan, he talks about over in Ezekiel. Satan was beautiful and perfect and made to worship God. But guess what? The chief assignment, God tells us clearly in his words, the chief assignment is to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's our chief assignment, even for the angels and even for the devil. The devil had the choice to love God. How many of you know that love is not force, it's a choice? If he just made us all robots and we were forced to love him, that wouldn't be love at all, right? It wouldn't be love at all. So he gives us a choice, and he gave Satan a choice. You can love me, you can worship me. And Satan said, no, I want to be loved. I want to be worshiped. Even Satan had free will. So when we talk about human beings, there's a lot of false doctrine going out there saying some of the elect are going to heaven, and then God created some elect to go to hell. Well, there's a lot of verses I could use to disprove that, but let's just take this one. Not willing that any shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. God didn't create you or create your children to go to hell. You know what I mean? He's given us free will. He's given us the choice to love. If he forced us to love him, it wouldn't be love at all, right? We're not robots. He gives us the choice to love him with all our hearts, minds, souls. So these people have made the choice to love him over choosing their allegiance to the Antichrist. So he identifies them by their masses. Then he identifies them by their nationality. Look at this. Verse 9 says, all these things I looked, and behold, a great number, which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, people, tongues. I love that. Here's why I love that. Heaven is going to be diverse. Oh, I love it. I love that because we're going to be tall, small, medium, bald, and beautiful. We're going to be black, white, yellow, red-skinned, a little bit like myself. Heaven's going to be diverse. If you don't like diversity, you're going to hate heaven. I'm just saying. That's one of the things I love about Cascade Hills Church. Some of my best friends, they're an interracial couple. And I said, how did you get to Cascade Hills Church? And he said, we had to ask around because we would go to a couple of churches, we'd feel uncomfortable. I said, really? He said, yeah. And so we asked around, and I said, oh, you got to go to Cascade Hills. I said, you go to Cascade Hills, you'll feel so welcome. And he said, that's how we found it. I said, well, did you feel welcome? He said, of course. We've been here 11 years now. So we met some of the best friends in our whole life. I love looking around and seeing that, don't you? I love that even in here, you have people that politically will sit next to each other and you totally disagree. You totally disagree with each other, but yet we have one thing in common. We love Jesus. And I just love that. If you don't like diversity, you're not going to like heaven. So he there identifies them by their nationality. Then he does something. He identifies them by their character. Verse 9 and 10 says, they were clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hand, crying out, salvation belongs to God. These people were known by their character because they were being intensely persecuted. They were dying for their faith. They were giving their life to God. They had pure character. I love what Abraham Lincoln said about character. He said, character is like a tree. Reputation is like a shadow. The shadow is what we think of the tree. The tree is the real thing. I love what Dr. Adrian Rogers says. He says this, reputation is what others think we are. Character is who God knows us to be. Let me ask you, these people had character enough to stand and die for Christ. Do you have character that represents Christ? Do you know that many people will never read a Bible and their only view of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is your character? That's a scary thing, isn't it? That means we ought to conduct ourselves in such a way that they say something about them is different than the world. As Adrian Rogers says, we ought not to bring our lives, our Bibles down to match our lives, but bring our lives up to match our Bibles. That's what we ought to do. There ought to be a distinct difference. But we live in a world where there's a lot of compromise, a lot of compromising Christians, a lot of compromising churches, a lot of people compromising on the Word of God. Not us, not here at Cascade Hills. This is what I love about this place. We boldly, unapologetically preach the Word of God, and we do our best to live by it. Amen? So we do. So, character, they were known by their character. Now, what's neat in here is John shows us their reaction when they got into heaven. They just died. They just given their life to God. Look at this. Verse 10 says, with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then look at verse 11. This is fascinating now. Catch this. The angels stood around the throne and the elders of the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God. Now, let me show you this. These people just died for their faith. John's watching them come in heaven, just boom, 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 boom. And they're worshiping now with one voice saying salvation belongs to our God. And they're worshiping so much from what God brought them out of that it brings the very angels who were created for one purpose to worship, it brings them to their knees to worship God. Can you imagine? Here are beings created by God to do nothing but worship. But yet these people are worshiping God so much because he brought them out of the tribulation that the angels have now upped their worship. It's unbelievable just to see this. See, angels don't experience salvation, but they celebrate in seeing salvation. Yet these people were worshiping so much, it brought the angels to their knees. They're created to worship, and they had to up their worship because these people were so glad that God had brought them out of something, that he had brought them out of this great tribulation. Notice their character. It says they are washed. It says they are white in the blood of the Lamb. Washed means that they came to Christ and they were cleansed for the sins. White means that they were erased, that God erased their record of sin. He made them totally without sin now in God's eyes. And friend, if you're here today, I want to tell you something. If you're a believer, listen closely. You ought to understand that you, if you're a believer, have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That you ought to understand that you ought to never look back at your past sins. That is from the pit of hell. Don't ever, ever look back at your past sins. If there's something whispering in your ear to look back and trying to bring you to shame or trying to bring you to guilt, that's the voice of the enemy himself. Because the Bible says there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. See, when he covered you with his blood, there isn't a speck of sin left in you. Not one speck of sin left in you. Here's what the Word of God says in Hebrews 8:12. It says, "For I will forgive their wickedness, and I," this is God, "will remember their sins no more." Now, if God has forgotten your sins, why would we be so ignorant to remember them? Why would we be so ignorant to ponder on our past and what we've done and how we've messed up? God himself says, "I don't even remember." And you keep going back to him saying, "I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry." And he says, "For what? For what?" He remembers your sin no more. So stop tormenting yourself. Stop letting the devil torment you over what you've done in the past. Every time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. I love what Stephen Furtick says there. He says this: anytime the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Remind him where he'll be, locked up in hell for all of eternity. Don't look back at your past. Now, here's what it says. It says, verse 14, that "and made them white by the blood of the Lamb." That's the only way we're accepted by God, not because of our goodness, not because of our tithes, not because of our achievements, not because of our servanthood. It's the blood of God that makes us acceptable. The blood of Jesus that makes us acceptable to God the Father. Never forget that. Anything else is false doctrine. Listen to me. Anything else that says Jesus plus this, the blood of Christ plus works, Jesus plus tithing, Jesus plus Sunday school, Jesus plus anything Jesus plus is heresy. You want to know what a wolf in sheep's clothing look like? How you identify them? How do you identify them? One, you identify them by their fruit. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. Two, you'll identify them by their message. And if they add on anything to salvation other than Jesus, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. See, it's Jesus and Jesus alone, but you'll get this pseudo-intellectual Christian that'll say, "Oh, it's Jesus, plus it's, we got to do all this, 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 and this." No, we don't, nor Jesus would have never had to come. It ain't, listen, I hate to break this to you. We ain't that good to add anything to the blood of Christ. We just ain't that good. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not Jesus plus your works. Jesus. Now, I know all the commandments to say that if you love me, you'll obey my commands. When he says that, of course, when we realize that he has saved us from our sins, we want to obey him. Of course we want to obey Him. Of course we will willingly obey Him. But it's not our obedience to His commands that bring us into the kingdom of heaven. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. It's the perfect, sinless life of Jesus, the death on the cross and resurrection. It ain't our obedience, because if it was built on our obedience, then it would fall on our disobedience. Catch that? It's all Jesus. We ought to get to a spot where we just rest in Jesus. Now, He identifies them by a fourth thing, their celebration. It says they were celebrating with palm branches in their hands. Remember back when Jesus rode in on, we call it Palm Sunday, rode in Jerusalem on a donkey, and all the people were bringing down palm branches and they were celebrating? Well, here's a great multitude. They were celebrating in verse 14. And it says they were celebrating with palm branches who came out of the great tribulation. Notice this word, out. They were celebrating because all God brought them out of. I look around this room and I see some of you that God has brought you out of a loss of a spouse, out of cancer, out of addiction, out of the loss of a job, out of a child that went off course, out from struggling with infertility. He's brought you out so much when you worship. That's why you worship so greatly. That's why you worship. Some of you are holding your hands up. Some of you are lifting your voices as loud as they can. And sometimes people beside you will be thinking, what are they doing? You know, why are they worshiping so hard? You know what? Because God's brought you out of some things. And when God brings you out of some things, you got some things to worship about. And that's exactly what was happening here. They had been brought out of all this. So they're worshiping so much, the angels have to up their worship. Now, if you are still in some things, if you're still in some difficulty, in cancer, you're still in the infertility stage, in a bad relationship, let me give you some verses. Let me give you some hope. I guarantee the people that worship so hard because they've been brought out of, I guarantee they say, if you could just hold on, if you could just hold on, He'll bring you out. Here's some verses for you that I want you to understand. Matthew 28, 20 says, lo, I'm with you always. Jesus says, no matter what you go through, I'm with you always. Hebrews 12, 2 says, I am the author and the finisher of your faith. He ain't done with you. He ain't done with you. Some of you are acting like you're on the last page and He's done with you. Like your situation, this is it. You are on a chapter and the page is going to be turned, and He is the author and He is the finisher. He has His hands on how your story will end. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, He who began a great work in you will carry it out until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. Here's what that means in my redneck terms. If you ain't dead, God ain't done. Okay? If you ain't dead, He ain't done. He's still got some things that He's working out in your life, and you're not stuck in this chapter. There's going to be a new chapter. Remember, the most famous verses in all the Bible say over and over, this too shall pass. Some of you need to remind yourself, this too shall pass. This too shall pass. Then He does this. He identifies them by His promises. He gives them five quick promises. We'll roll through these quick. He says, they're before the throne of God. These people were before the throne of God. You know what that means? They're enjoying His presence. You know, that promise relates to us too. We get to enjoy His presence by having His Spirit within us. Promise two says they serve Him day and night in the temple. Now, I love this one. Originally, only the Jews were able to serve Him in the temple on earth. But now in heaven, Jews and Gentiles, us, are serving God. Ain't that cool? The promise number three says this, that He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Another translation said He'll spread His tabernacle over Him. What does that mean? That He is going to protect them. They had just come out of a situation where they had to be murdered for their faith. And He said, no more worries. I'm going to protect you. You're up under my tabernacle. You know, you are protected by God. If you are saved, you are sealed. You are protected. There's nothing on earth that people can do to you. I say this all the time. What's the worst that can happen? They kill you? We just go home early, right? This is like our apartment. This isn't even our home. Our home is in heaven. The promise for us is this, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to fountains of living waters. He's saying, hey, I'm going to guide you. I know you felt lost down there, but now you're in heaven. I'm going to guide you. God promises us the same thing through His Spirit. He'll guide us. The fifth promise, he says, I'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. God looked at the people who had gone through so much and said, hey, I'm going to take away your pain. I want to tell you, there will be a day where God will wipe every tear from your eye. Until then, hold on to his promises. The promises that he will be with you in the storm. The promises that he will be with you in the fire. Isaiah 43:2 says this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt. He's saying, I am with you. Listen to this. Some of you have been asking for so long, God, will you deliver me? God, will you deliver me? God, when will you deliver? And God is saying, I've got something so much better if you'll just open your ears and open your heart than just delivering you. I'll be with you. See, being with you during a storm is better than delivering you from the storm. Because if you don't go through the storm, you won't produce what he wants to produce in you and the character that he wants to produce in you. There's something he's developing in you. Everything that comes to you must come through the hand of God. And if it comes through the hand of God, God tells us that he works out all things for the good of those who love Christ Jesus. You are not going through what you're going through by accident. It's to put something in you. We always look for there, but what about here? God's doing something here, developing something in you here that you will need for there. And if he just delivers you out of here and puts you over there, you won't be ready for there. So the thing we got to understand is that he's with us. It's better than him just delivering from us. I can't help but think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they were thrown into the fire, just like these martyrs here in this story today. They were pressed and they said, if you do not bow down to this image, we're going to throw you into a fire, a fiery furnace. They said, well, throw us in the fire because we ain't bowing down. I love their faith. They got thrown into the fire and the wicked King Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he says, I see four men loose. Now he threw three in there, walking in the midst of the fire and they are not hurt. And the fourth has the form of the Son of God. No matter what fire you're going through today, no matter what storm you may be going through, I want to tell you that God is with you. Hold on to his promises. Now, as we close this out today, we see these people dying for their faith and giving God glory for delivering them out. But let us not forget our application for the believers to share the gospel with just absolute urgency before it's too late. For the unbeliever, come to Christ today before it's too late. There is nothing in our Bible that promises us that if we hear the truth now, reject it now, that we will receive him in the great tribulation. Matter of fact, there's a very scary verse that says, if you hear the truth now and reject it, that you will buy into the lies of the devil. You will have a strong delusion over you, that you will buy into everything he's doing. So it's now or never. If you make it to the tribulation, if it's as close as I think, the Bible clearly tells us you won't be saved. What are you waiting on? Give your life to God today. What exactly are we waiting on? Give your life to Christ today. I want to end with a story talking about just the trust and faith in God to maybe inspire you to be bold and make a bold step for Christ today. My father always says a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And I read a story about a 16-year-old girl. She was in a communist country. And they were doing an illegal Bible study, hidden Bible study. Thank God we live in America and we can open our Bibles and have Bible study openly. And a communist soldier walked in and the pastor was reading from the Bible. And these communist soldiers walked in with guns and they suddenly broke up this Bible study and they began to terrorize the Christians. And the communists, they insulted and threatened the Christians. And they pointed a gun at the pastor's head and said, hand me your Bible. And he reluctantly handed over his Bible, his prized possession. And with a sneer on his face, the communist soldier took the word of God and he threw it on the ground. And then he glared at the small congregation. He said, we'll let you go if you all spit on the Bible. Anyone who refuses will be shot. The believers felt like they had no choice. And the soldier pointed the gun at the biggest, strongest man in the room. And he says, you first. And all the small group was thinking, maybe this guy won't, and we'll see what will happen. And he walked over, and he reluctantly spit on the word of God, and he said, God, forgive me. And he walked out the door, and they let him go. Then they pointed a gun at a woman, and they said, your turn. Spit on the word of God. And she came, and her heart was just broken, and she kneeled down in tears, and she spit, but just a little bit. But it was still enough. And they allowed her to leave. Then they pointed a gun at a 16-year-old little girl. And the girl came over, overcome for her love for God. She knelt down and picked up the word of God. She took her dress and wiped off the spit of the others. She said, "Oh God, what have they done to your word? Please forgive them." And they took a pistol and they pulled the trigger. What boldness this 16-year-old had to stand for the word of God. I want to ask you today, if God's knocking on the door of your heart, no one's got a gun to your head saying you got to do this, that, but God's calling you. And God always calls people openly and publicly to follow them. God is so madly in love with you. I don't want you to miss that. But would you stand for him today? God loves you. He's holy. He cannot tolerate sin. He had to judge sin, but he's so in love with you that he sent his son Jesus to live for us in his humanity, past all the sins and temptations that we fail at every day. And die on a cross, the innocent that should have been Brent Purvis on that cross. That should have been me for all my wretched sins. But he died as me. He died for me. He died in my place so that holy God could have a relationship with sinful mankind again. So that we could be looked at through the lens of Jesus and be the righteousness of God. Then he went to a grave and he didn't remain there. He rose from the grave just like he predicted. Over 500 eyewitnesses saw him for the course of 40 days. They wrote it down. They documented it. I dare you to find any other so-called God who's sinless, who's fulfilled every prophecy ever written, who predicted his death, birth, resurrection, and pulled it out. You will not find one. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. He said, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I am the way. I'm a good way." He said, "I am the way, the life, the truth. No man comes to the Father but by me." That's what he says. And today he's knocking on the door of your heart. And I want to tell you, if a 16-year-old girl can have the faith enough in Jesus, perhaps you can too. Perhaps you can say, "You know what, if he was stripped naked and spit on and all the sins of the world and my sins were poured upon him, and if he laid his life down for me and bled for me and died for me, that I can get up among a bunch of believers and I can say, I'm not ashamed of a God that would die for me so that I wouldn't burn in hell for all of eternity." So I want to lead you in a prayer if you'd like to have Christ in your life, if you'd like to have heaven as your home. And I don't know what sane mind wouldn't want to have Christ in your life, your sins forgiven and heaven as your home. But I want to lead you in a prayer where you can do so. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Father, thank you so much for your word. I'll get right to the point. I ask every believer in this room to pray for those who are under deep conviction. If you don't know where you'll spend eternity, I want to tell you, friend, I love you, but you're lost. I want to tell you, friend, there is a real hell. And right now, God is extending an invitation for you to spend all of heaven with him, to begin a relationship with him. It's why you are here on earth. And I want to ask you, if you want that in your life, you can just simply say a prayer like this, just silently in your heart, wherever you're at. Just say, "Father, I am a sinner. I'm perhaps the greatest sinner of them all. Oh God, I repent. Would you forgive me? Would you come into my life? I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe Jesus is Lord. And the best way I know how, come into my heart and save me. And I give you my word, I will not be ashamed of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." I'm going to ask you to do something. Normally I would go through a long invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand up during this last worship song. And if you just prayed that prayer, you come right down and just tell one of these couples, "I've given my life to God." Everybody Jesus ever called, he called openly and publicly. He said, "If you deny me in front of men, I'll deny you in front of my Father." If God's knocking at your heart, if you prayed that prayer, you get up and make your way down here and say, "I've given my life to Jesus." Stand with me. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. God loves you. Jesus, you deserve the praise. Extend one more invitation to you. Perhaps you're sitting there, you think, I would go, but that is a daunting task and scary, and what would people think? They're going to break out in applause for you. All we simply want to do is give you a Bible and give you a high five and tell you what's next in your Christian life. But maybe you're sitting here and you say, I would go if someone came with me. I want to invite just the people beside you. Would you turn to the neighbors next to you and just say, hey, if you want to go, I'll go with you. Would you do that now? If you want to go, I'll go with you. If you want to go, I'll go with you.
Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name.
Be seated. You know, the Bible, as we learned today, says that all the angels now are rejoicing when one sinner repents. So I love it. I preach my whole life to see one person get saved. We are blessed to see people every week give their life to Jesus. I want to pray a prayer blessing over you. Father, thank you so much for these great people that have such a heart for lost people. God, I know that many of them are hurting or struggling or need wisdom, maybe in their business or maybe in their marriage. Father, I just pray whatever area they have that they need, Lord, I pray that you bless them in the area they need. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.